Turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 25.
Acts, chapter 25. I want to read the first part of this chapter as we follow the saga of Paul as he has been arrested in Jerusalem and the things that he has experienced as a result of that arrest. When we move into verse number 1 of chapter 25, we take into account the last verse of the previous chapter when it tells us that Paul has been in prison for 2 years now. At the end of that 2 years, the former Roman governor was removed and he was replaced. And so in chapter 24, we saw him dealing with Felix. As we move into chapter 25, we find the new man in charge by the name of Festus. And so that's where we pick it up. Paul's been in prison for 2 years, falsely accused of the Jews, having done nothing wrong. It's been confessed that he has done nothing wrong, and yet there he sits in jail. Well, let's pick it up here in verse number 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask now that as we look into it, that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this trial before Festus, perhaps should be called the first trial, as we move into the rest of chapter 25 and into verse 26, we find that he appears before Festus a second time, very shortly after this trial that he had. But as he answers, we find a complete denial of any wrongdoing. But where I want to focus in on this evening, is in verse number 11. A little bit into the verse, Paul makes a statement that struck me as I read through this. And the statement that Paul makes is, I refuse not to die. I refuse not to die. Now, as I considered and thought on that statement of the Apostle Paul, I was thinking about that statement being made in its setting. The fact that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul was in prison for living the way God required him to live. Paul was in prison for living the Christian life that God expects every believer to live. And as he was living that life, the world looked at him cross-eyed and said, you're doing something wrong, and we don't think you should be allowed to do it. And yet Paul makes no concessions. Paul said, this is what I'm going to do, whether you like it or not. What we find here is a militancy in the Apostle Paul. And so the title of chapter 25 that I gathered out of this is the militancy of the church God blesses. Now, Christians aren't called to take up arms. And there are churches that I have heard from missionaries that would have no reason to lie. There are churches not too far from us, that the pastor has a gun in the pulpit. Now, I couldn't imagine having a pistol underneath here. I don't know that I make anyone quite that mad. But there are pistol-packing preachers, and they enjoy that. Now, I don't have anything against guns in their right place, but I don't think one belongs in the pulpit. And so when I say and use that term militancy of the church God blesses, what I mean by that is that we are to attack spiritually. We're to attack using prayer for getting the hand of God to fight for us. We're to attack by not backing down on anything that God has given us in the Word of God. All rights come from God. They do not come from our government. They do not come from seeking the permission of man. Our rights are inalienable. They're from God. They're given to us because we are men. And so we are to militantly preach the gospel. And by that I mean we're not to back down, we're not to change it, we're not to soft pedal it as so many are today just to appease those who it might offend. A militant church is one that stands for the truth to the death. You see, there are some things worth dying for. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I refuse not to die. Paul says, I'm not backing down from what I'm doing, Festus. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I don't care what these Jews try to do to me. I will preach Him to my death. Now, with that thought, I want to take this almost to a different message. And that's just simply looking at Paul's theology of death. I don't know. I was thinking as I was preparing this afternoon, to be honest with you, I had it already said I was going to do chapters 25 and 26 as one segment, and I usually come downstairs and get everything opened up and unlocked about 9 o'clock. About 5 minutes to 9, God changed that when I was kind of going over what I'd be preaching this evening, knowing I had to do it, knowing this afternoon would be busy. And so this afternoon was busy. It was this afternoon when I was able to put this together. But as I was thinking on this, I was thinking that I don't know that I've ever heard a message dedicated to a Christian philosophy of death. How should we view death? How does the Word of God present death? This evening we have 10 points, just simply focusing in on Paul's theology of death, limiting ourselves to the Pauline epistles and this statement here in Acts chapter 25. The first point we find in Paul's theology of death is that he was ready to die for the cause of Christ. He was ready to die for the cause of Christ. I believe that every believer ought to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. That is why the United States of America was founded, because Christians were saying, I am willing to go die and risk my life by crossing the tempestuous sea, going into a land that's filled with natives that oftentimes are hostile, not knowing what faces me. I'm willing to do that in order to worship God for the cause of Christ. We too need to have that same attitude. Now, it's interesting here, though, that Paul was not suicidal. It's important that we note that. If you note back in verse number 2, that as soon as Festus takes the throne, he goes down and makes a courtesy call on the Jewish leadership down in Jerusalem. And as he got there, the high priest and all the dignitaries of the Jews cornered him and said, you know, you've got a fellow up there in Caesarea that we'd like to have down here in Jerusalem, and we'd like to put him on trial. Now, the Jews were deceiving or attempting to deceive Festus. They had no intention of bringing Paul to trial. They just wanted to get him out on the open road and out of that prison so that they could attack and they could murder Paul in cold blood. Now remember, it's been 2 years since the accusations were made, 2 years since the arrest had been initiated by these same Jews. And yet 2 years for them to seethe in their anger and their wrath toward this man who had the audacity to preach that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who had the audacity to preach that there is salvation in none other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus Christ. And so they corner him. desiring or requesting that he be sent from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now, the Jews would have had to have killed some Roman soldiers along the way, but they didn't care. All they wanted was to blot out Paul from under the sun. I think Paul knew this when Festus, in verse number 9, who's willing to appease the Jews, he'd like to see things go well. The assignment to be the governor over the Jewish people was not a plush job. It was not a desirable job. It was almost like a booby prize for the up-and-coming politicians in the Roman government, because the Jewish people were such a troublemaking people. And Festus probably had every intention of getting along well. He was going to be the one Roman governor who would make a difference in this land, the one that would make a mark for himself by keeping peace in this region where it was next to impossible to keep. And so he, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Now Paul knew what would happen if he got out on the open road. Paul knew the deceivableness of these Jewish leaders. He knew their anger and their wrath. He knew that to try to make that trip was the death penalty. And so Paul refuses. You see, Paul, though he was ready to die for the cause of Christ, was in no hurry to face death. All right, that's our first point on Paul's theology of death. He was ready to die. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will be flipping through a number of scriptures. You do not need to hold your place in Acts 25. It's unlikely that we'll come back. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 2. Paul says here that I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse number 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And we believe that Paul is referring to himself when at the city of Lystra, he had initially been pronounced to God. And then they changed the mood there when the Jews from the other cities came down and convinced the people of Lystra that Paul needed to be stoned. And so they stoned Paul and drug him outside the city and left him for dead. I believe that's when this took place, when Paul died. And so the second point we find in Paul's theology of death, not only was he ready to die for the cause of Christ, but the fact is he had already died once for the cause of Christ. He knew what it was to die. A very painful death as well. I don't know if you've ever been hit with stones, but we're not talking about the little kind that can fit in the palm of your hand. We're talking about the kind that take two hands to hurl at someone. These are the kind that hurt, the kind that did some major damage when they made impact, although it would take a number of blows to bring about the death. Paul knew what it was to die. He had already died. He had already ascended to heaven. He knew what it was to view those golden streets, to view and gaze upon the throne, to hear the voices in the speech of heaven. He says, it's not lawful for me to utter the things that I heard when I was there. But oh, to hear those things, what a wonder that would be. No wonder Paul was so eager. No wonder Paul was so ready to die. Because he knew what heaven consisted of. He knew what was there waiting for him. But as he said to Festus, I'm ready to die. I'm willing to die. He spoke with the voice of experience. He knew what to expect. As we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we find a third point in Paul's theology of death. Not only was he ready to die for the cause of Christ, not only had he died already once for the cause of Christ, but we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, that Paul knew that Christ has given the believer victory over death. In verse number 55, we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had no fear of death because he knew that Christ had already conquered death. He knew that Christ had died and risen again victoriously from the grave. Death has nothing to hold over the Christian, for we will never die. We will never die. We may close our eyes here. We may die to this world, but we will never lose consciousness. We will never cease to exist. We'll never go into a soul sleep, as some teach. Paul teaches us that we'll open our eyes in heaven when we close our eyes here. And so Paul knew that death is actually victory for the believer. All right, let's move along now. One point has three subpoints. For point number four, Paul was convinced that if we leave this world, there's at least three things waiting for us in the next. Now remember, this is a man who's speaking from experience. This is a man who had been there and done that. The first thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, Paul says that if we leave this world, we're to be with the Lord. In verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read Paul saying, We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so Paul understood that when we leave this world, we'd immediately be ushered into the presence of God. We'd immediately be ushered into the presence of the one who died on Calvary's cross for our sin. And so Paul is saying, boy, what a wonderful thing it is to leave this world. And there's no other way to leave this world aside from the rapture than to leave it through death. And so Paul says, boy, I am willing to die. I'm willing to be put to death. I am ready right now to go and be with my Lord. If we move up a few verses in this same chapter, we find also not only was Paul convinced that to leave this world is to be present with the Lord, but to leave this world is also to be clothed upon. For we, beginning in verse 1, he says, For I know that, or we know that, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now when he's talking about this earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about the physical body. He says, We have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And so he's talking about the new body, the glorified body. Paul says there's one waiting for us. We don't just go into this mystical cloud of the universe when we leave this world. He says here that we've got a specific body prepared for us and we'll be clothed with it upon death. He says, thirdly, not only was he convinced that to leave this world is to be with the Lord, not only is he convinced that to leave this world is to be clothed upon, but to leave this world also is to be ushered into the city whose builder and maker is God. He tells us this in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 10, he records for us about Abraham that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then down in verse number 16, he says, But they that desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Folks, we've got a city waiting for us on the other side. A glorious city, a wonderful city, a city that the characteristics of it are recorded for us in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And Paul knew this. He had been there. He had seen it. He was itching to get back. He was drooling to get back. He was chopping at the bits to return to the city that God has prepared. A city that is so magnificent, so wonderful, so awesome, that God is not ashamed to be called God. Now, if you have God create something for us, we expect it to be something spectacular. He created this world for man. We've lived on it now for about 6,000 years. We've had 6,000 years to destroy it as mankind. But back when it was the Garden of Eden, boy, what a magnificent creation it was. Fitted perfectly for mankind to be placed in that garden and to exist in a perfect environment. And heaven is going to be so much greater than that Garden of Eden. So much more wonderful and spectacular and awesome. Paul's been there. He's seen it. And he tells us here about that city that it has foundations and it has walls. And Abraham understood that and went about seeking the city God prepared for him. And so Paul was convinced that to leave this world was not the end, but instead it was to be with the Lord, to be clothed upon, and to be ushered into that city whose builder and maker is God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we move on to our fifth point as we consider Paul's theology of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here we read, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now keep that in mind and move over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, Paul records that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What we find in our fifth point of Paul's theology towards death is that Paul was confident that God would complete the work of salvation. We got saved and we're saved from the penalty of our sin, and God will never lose us. We're in the palm of his hand and we cannot wiggle our way out. We cannot be lost. Satan cannot wrench us out. We're saved, we're secure, and God will one day complete the transaction of our salvation and save us from the very presence of sin. Paul was confident of this thing, confident that Christ would take him to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, moving down to verse number 20, we see our sixth point in Paul's theology of death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And Paul says, when I die, I'm going to bring glory to God. God will be manifested by my death in my body, even in death. What confidence he had in the ability to glorify God. What confidence he had in the grace of God, even in times of death, that he would be able to glorify God even as he lay there dying. Now, Paul didn't expect to die by natural death. Paul thought he'd either go in the rapture or he'd go by beheading at the hands of the Romans. And you remember when this letter to the Philippians was written. Now, we just read in Acts 25 that Paul appealed to Caesar. And as we follow through in the book of Acts, we're going to find that he travels and makes that journey from Caesarea in the land of Palestine up to Rome. And as he's writing this, it's a direct result of that appeal to Caesar. He's in prison, in Roman prison, in the city of Rome, and he's expecting to not live. He's expecting to face Caesar and to probably eventually face death. And he says, "When I die, Christ will be glorified in my body." We can die well. It's been said of Christian people that we die well. I think it was John Wesley said that, had that to say. That we don't die as others die because we have a hope that others don't have. The religious people certainly don't have it. They've been working and trying all their life, trying to earn some time in heaven. But God said, you can't do that. You can't earn it. And so they have no confidence. They have no hope. But we have the Holy Spirit of God that convinces us of our eternal security. And so Paul was convinced that Christ would be magnified in his body, even by death. And we too can glorify God, even in death. Well, let's move along to our seventh point. It's also here in Philippians chapter 1, the next verse, verse number 21. When Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." To die is gain. Now, how does that equate and compare to your philosophy of death? We all know if the Lord tarries, we'll all face death. How do you view death? Mostly, we would tend to equate it as a great loss, as a great loss. But when God talks about death, He says it's a great gain, a great gain. My, what a difference from the opinion of the world concerning death. You see, it's a great gain because we're going to a place where there is no illness. Won't that be a wonderful thing? I mean, this time of year, there are colds and all kinds of things going on. But you get in heaven, we won't even have a sniffle. Won't that be wonderful? Not even a sniffle. No aches, no pains. I can't wait to get there. In heaven, there'll be no weariness. No weariness. I mean, we work hard and we get tired and we sleep well because of the hard work which we've done. And it feels good to sleep well, but in that city, there's no night. There's no sleeping. There's no need of rest. It'll be an eternal rest because there'll be no weariness in those glorified bodies. To die is gain. No illness, no weariness, no hunger. No hunger. Man, I was starving this morning after church. I don't know what it was, but man, I was so hungry. Usually after a baptism, I'll get all the stuff that's wet and take it home. But man, I couldn't even do that. I just had to get home. I couldn't even wait for Amy to get home. We're just having leftovers anyway, man. I just scarfed it. I didn't even heat it up. And you know what I remembered? I remembered when the Israelites were attacking the Philistines early in the reign of Saul. And Saul foolishly made the vow to God that we won't eat until we have victory. And so you remember what happened? Jonathan wasn't there. He was the one who started the great victory because he just simply believed God. And they went into the woods and Jonathan started to eat the honey, and then he found out the guys waited until he already took a bite before they told him, some friends he had. But you remember what happened when they finally had the victory? Man, they started eating without cooking it. And that's an abomination to the Jews, eating with the blood. That's what I was thinking, man. I just eating it down so fast. I was starving. I can't wait to get to heaven. Boy, we'll get to eat. But we won't ever eat out of necessity so much. We'll eat out of pure pleasure. Pure pleasure. Won't that be wonderful? We all love to eat. I mean, I love to eat. It shows. And it's hard not to eat. But no more hunger. But you know, those three things are all physical. Illness, weariness, hunger. It gets better than that. It gets better than that. You know, to die is gain. We'll go to heaven, and there'll be no more temptation to deal with. No more temptation. That alone is, to me, worth it all. That's a great gain, to not have the evil one come and tempt us to sin and fall and break that fellowship with God. For all eternity, no more temptation. What a wonder that'll be. But also, there'll be no more sinners to deal with. No more sinners to deal with. Won't that be glad? Won't you be glad about that? You won't have to worry about people lying to you, deceiving you, just trying to use you for all that you have. I mean, the stores, man, they want to be your best friend because they want all your money. They want you to go there and spend it. No sinners to deal with. Death is gain. That was Paul's philosophy. That's why Paul was able to say, I am ready to die. I am ready to die. Well, let's move along. The next verse, we find our eighth point in Paul's theology of death. Paul was able to say, I would rather go to heaven. In verse 22, he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Notice this next phrase. Having a desire to depart. Now, Paul's not talking about getting out of prison. He's talking about going to heaven. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. Paul was able to say, I would rather go to heaven than stay here on earth. Rather go to heaven than stay here on earth. You know why? Because Paul knew that there was a mansion prepared for him. He saw it. Maybe he didn't see his own. I don't know how long he was there. Apparently it wasn't a great deal of time, but it was a period of time. And he must have seen, as he gazed over that great and wonderful city, he must have seen the mansions that were there that the saints were enjoying through all eternity. Paul knew, there's a mansion waiting for me there. Paul also knew that there were loved ones there waiting for that grand reunion, that eternal reunion that never ceases, that never has to come to an end. He also, and alludes to it here in this verse, was able to say, Jesus is there waiting for my arrival. We'll be in the very presence of our Lord and Savior. And so Paul said, I would rather be in heaven than on earth. That was Paul's philosophy of death. But we have two more points. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And here he's in the Roman prison for the second time, knowing that he will not be released other than through death this time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says this to young Timothy. Well, let's look in verse 6 first. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul is able to say, you know, I'm ready to die, Festus. I'm willing to die, Festus, because I can say that with no regrets. I can look at the life that I've lived, and I know that I've lived what God has wanted me to do. I know I've finished my course. I know I've run my race. I know that it's time for me to pass along now. I'm ready to die, and I'll have no regrets because I've been faithful. I've been true to my Lord and Savior. I haven't been so distracted by this world. Yes, I've been distracted from time to time, but I've stayed for the most part on the course that God has laid out for me, and I've been faithful to serve Him in the ways He's asked me to serve Him. Paul was able to be ready because he had no regrets. You know, that's an important part of a theology of death, to be ready always for that event to take place. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of the next minute. We have no guarantee of the next breath. And so the next breath we take in our lungs may be and possibly could be our very last. Are you ready for that moment? Are you ready for that time? Could you say with Paul, as he says here, I have fought a good fight. Have you fought a good fight? He was able to say, I have finished my course. Have you finished your course? Paul was able to say, I have kept the faith. Have you kept the faith? Paul said, I'm ready to go. I have no regrets. Therefore, Festus, I am willing and I am ready to die. The last point in Paul's theology of death we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could have gone to any number of passages. In fact, probably the best would have been 1 Corinthians 15. But I just kind of like 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the rapture. The 10th point that I have in Paul's theology of death is that there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection when body and soul will be reunited. And he assures us of this in verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. They sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And Paul's philosophy of death, a very important part of that was the truth of the resurrection from the dead. Paul referred to it over and over again in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, he makes very elaborately the point that this body must change, this body must take on a new form, an eternal body, to be clothed upon, as we saw earlier. And so this is Paul's theology of death. This is how Paul viewed it. And because of Paul's theology of death, his philosophy of death, you could say, Paul was able to stand before Festus fearlessly and say, Festus, I am willing to die. I am ready to die. if that be the case. How about you tonight? What is your philosophy of death? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths and the Word of God. We know that talking about death is never a pleasant thing. But Father, for the Christian, it can be an exciting thing because we know what you've prepared for us. Father, we are in no hurry to leave this world. But Father, we do so look forward to the next. Help us to be ready. Help us to have the same philosophy that the Apostle Paul had, for it's straight from heaven, recorded for us in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.